I want you to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 3 this morning. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 3. I've been amazed the last few weeks how there's some things I've revisited a little bit differently than I have in the past. So I look at a message, get it almost done, and I go back in my notes and find out I just preached on it about 3 months ago, and I go, whoa. And then I look at two messages, and I think they're not the same at all. But God has marvelous things in His Word, and it's a thrill to be able to open up His Word. We're going to look at chapter number 3, and for right now, all we're going to look at is verse number 1. I want to read that verse, have prayer, and then we'll get into message. We'll be looking at a number of scriptures this morning, but let's read this. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what we've been able to hear, the songs we've been able to sing together. Thank you for your people that are here today. Lord, we just pray you might bless them. Lord, we've experienced this long-distance stuff, and it's for the birds. And we just so long and for that time we can have with each other. We appreciate it, and I pray you might bless abundantly as a result of that. And for this morning and this time, we pray for your leadership, the anointing of your Spirit. For without you, O God, we are nothing. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When it comes to Scripture, and we study the Old Testament particularly, we have a multitude of history. It is a historical book, some in great detail. And what we find from the Word of God is that these things are meant for our learning. Now, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, before verse 11, the context is talking about some events of the Old Testament. And he says this in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so he's telling us in that verse that really basically all of that which is in the Old Testament especially, it is for our help, it's for our admonition. They are in samples. Now, we got to understand, it's not New Testament doctrine. For instance, Israel can be looked at as a type of Christian, as she was saved out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, by the blood that they put on the doorposts. And you and I, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. And in both instances, it is done by faith, by putting our faith in what God has revealed to us. But never, never, ever should we equate that which is directed to the Jew, particularly to them, as for the church. Herein lies a lot of problem with Bible interpretation. However, we can apply many of those things in a spiritual sense to the local church. And I want to do that this morning to some degree, and make application of what we see about the temple of God back in the Old Testament. There are three things I'd like for us to learn about this temple. Number one, I'd like us to learn the place of the temple, where it's at. Secondly, I want us to notice the presence of God in the temple. And then I want us to notice, and this was in the context here, the first part of 2 Chronicles, the prayer of Solomon in the temple. So we're going to look at the place, the presence, and the prayer, and that which takes place in this temple. Now, this is important, I believe, because when we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, when you get saved, what happens? You are born again. What does that mean? You're born of the family of God. You were born a sinner, now you're reborn a saint. And I'm not going to go around calling you saint, but that's what the Bible term for you. It's not something we bestow upon you as a church at a later date because we think you were so important. It's something that God gives us out of His grace. And so you and I, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God upon that new birth. He comes and dwells within us. Did you notice that after you got saved, and that you could understand the Word of God a little better than you could before? Did you understand you could pick up this Bible and now all of a sudden it became a love book rather than a difficult book? And though there's still difficulties within it, you know that God has something for you. Well, that's the Spirit of God living within you. There's something else you've probably noticed after you came to know Christ your Savior and the Spirit of God came into you, that you have something now besides your conscience to mess you up. I don't mean mess you up in the sense of really making a mess out of you, but what I mean by that is you have the Holy Spirit of God who brings conviction to your soul when you do things wrong. Our conscience can be seared. Some people say, well, you need to let your heart be your guide. Poor advice. Seriously, the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And so we need the direction of God and through the Holy Spirit. And so He comes to live within us. And so we become His temple. And so some of the things that we talk about here, we can make application in our life. Another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? So He's very particular there, say, this is in your body, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. So thank the Lord for that. So first of all, I'd like for us to look at and consider the place of the temple. We notice here that it was prepared in a place called the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. We also know from the Word of God, as we compare Scripture, that this is a place called Mount Moriah. And we believe that it's also the very same mountain upon which Abraham brought his son Isaac to sacrifice him to the Lord. Matter of fact, in chapter 22 of Genesis, it says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, there's something else very significant about this mountain, and it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And if we were to read verses 12 through 15, we would find out that David wanted to number the people. He wanted to find out how many people there were in his realm. And so he sent his general Joab, who rebelled against the idea, but nonetheless he went, and they numbered of the land of Israel the people that were therein. Well, in the process of doing that, we find out that David is put in a position of judgment. And as God comes to him and says, you choose what kind of judgment you want. And basically what it came down to was David said, I will fall into the hands of God, not into the hands of man. And so basically he's saying, God, whatever you want to do, but don't let it be my enemies. And so we find that the death angel came, and people began to die. Nearly 70,000 people died as a result of that. And that death angel stopped at a certain place. Can you guess what it is? It was Mount Moriah, and it was the threshing floor of Ornan. And so the death angel stopped his judgment on David's sin in this very place that now God wants him to use to build the temple. God told David to build a temple in the place where judgment was stayed. Now think about it for a moment. You are under the condemnation of God because of your sin. Your body is destined along with your soul to go an eternity in hell. But when you heard the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and you accepted that, then you have had the judgment on your body thwarted. It's been stayed. And it's in this place that you and I now have that we can meet with God. You and I don't have to go to a temple. Matter of fact, the veil of the temple was rent, was it not? And so it is here that David met with the grace of God for his sin. And so God meets you and I in that same place. You might say, what was David's sin? Well, we know that he numbered the people. And I was bothered by that for a long time. And I couldn't find anything directly with it. And so I sought the Lord, what is it that David did? Why was it so wrong to number people? After all, we count attendance sometimes, you know? If you got a family as big as mine, you count heads from time to time. I remember a time out in the state of, Salt Lake, Utah. We were in Utah. We'd stopped at a rest stop, and we'd all got back in. I had a station wagon at that time. We had the back seat was folded down. We had a mattress in there. We didn't have car seats. We didn't have seat belts. They were just there to float around and bang their heads if we got into a wreck. We lived on the danger side. You remember those days? Hey, how many remember the car seat that hung with a little thing over the top of the seat, and the way you stopped, you stuck your arm out to stop the child from going forward? And my goodness, you did that today, you'd be in jail or something. But we number things. Well, I'm driving along. We're about 50 miles from that rest stop. And I look back in the back, and I start counting, and I come up with 5. And I knew there was supposed to be 6. And I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I says, where's Chad? I thought, no doubt we left him in the rest stop. Some of God's people said amen, but nonetheless, you know, fear gripped me. And so one of the kids says, was back there. There was a space about that wide between the mattress and the back door. And he had gotten in that little space, and I couldn't see him. And he was sound asleep back there, just like he does during my sermons. And there it was. We count things, do we not? He numbered the people, but here's the problem. I believe, after seeking God, it came to me that he was trying to build his own kingdom, in a sense. He wanted to know how vast it was, what it was he was over. I think it was a pride issue. And God had told him they'd become a nation without number. And so he was lacking some faith as he's looking in that direction. And yet God, in his marvelous, marvelous grace, he stopped that judgment at the threshing floor of Araunah. And then he had Solomon begin to build the temple right there. How appropriate that in the very place of Abraham's son was sacrificed, in the very place that David built an altar of sacrifice, God directs them to build a temple where all men could bring their blood offerings. Wow. So the place of the temple. I think of the presence of the temple. And for that, I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. You can turn there if you wish. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading verse 11 down to verse 14. It says, it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Can you imagine 120 trumpets? It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were, notice the next two words, as one. This is like congregational singing. It says to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Did you notice that the presence of God in this cloud form within the temple came after their singing as one voice? You know, we don't come to church just to sing to fill in time. We don't come to church just to have somebody stand up here and act a little goofy at times or whatever it takes to lead songs, or have a bunch of folks like going to a lot of churches today where they have their worship, I probably said it right the first time, worship leaders singing choruses that have little to invigorate the mind. But we come together and we sing those kinds of songs where we lift up our voice as one. Some people say, well, that's old-fashioned. Well, give it me the old-fashioned. I find it incredible, and most of you know who Bill Gaither is, and once in a while they will interview him, and all the stuff that they do, he will come back and say it's the old songs of worship that people are most excited about. I can't figure out why he didn't do it all the time, if that's the truth. And I believe it is the truth. There's something profound that happens when God's people lift their voices together in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I thank God we've had the privilege to be able to put our service on video and people could bring it to their home. But it's not the same when you cannot hear the voices and sing along with them and be with those folks and to have those hymns being brought forth. And to experience that togetherness one with another. And to experience as a result of tremendous singing, the presence of God. Some of our guys, we missed it this year for a couple of reasons, but some of our guys have really enjoyed going to the men's meeting in the fall. And probably the highlight of that meeting is when you get 100, 110, 15, 20 men together and singing together. There's just nothing quite like that. As they lift their voices together. And I suppose 75% of them couldn't carry a tune, but nobody knows and nobody cares. Because they're there for one purpose and one only. As I sat right up here in this front row this morning, I'm you know, I have hearing aids. And by the way, don't talk behind my back because I have microphones that go that direction. And I was hearing the singing. I thought, wow, what a blessing that is as God's people lift their voices together and bring praise to Him. And there is in that regard, an opportunity to understand the presence of God in practice. But those who don't participate never experience that. Matter of fact, those who don't participate in that, they lower what could be a greater volume and rob others of the experience. Would that singing this morning be as effective in my heart if only a third of you were singing? I think not, because it seemed like every voice lifted. The presence of God in the temple, how did it come about? Because they lifted their voices as one. talks about their unity of spirit, talks about the fact that they are seeking to glorify God together. And it does something. And then there's the prayer of Solomon in the temple. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you would find that it's a prayer of dedication for the temple. I want to read just a few of the verses. And I get my fingers to work. In chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken to thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens, heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken to the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive." And so Solomon, he is praying a prayer of dedication. And in that prayer, those last few words where he says, "When thou hearest, forgive." If you go to chapter number 7, you find out something quite marvelous. Notice verse 1. "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying," his prayer's over, he said the amen, "the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house," much as what we saw a while ago. "And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. The cloud of God was so intense, the priests could not even enter within after that prayer." And it's in this very chapter that God then gives to Israel a remedy when she backslides. Now, you've heard verse 14 preached, you've looked at it, you've read it, but what truth there is there, though the correct interpretation belongs to Israel, the truth of this verse is applicable to us. Notice what it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. As I look at that verse, the thought that comes to me, first of all, is a big question. If my people, when we face the situations of this world, do we run and hide, or do we seek out God? If my people, that's a big question. If my people, which are called by my name, he's talking about folks like us, and if we make application this time, it'd be you and I, if we're believers. And then he says a few things, I'm not going to all, but I want us to notice particularly the next phrase, shall humble themselves. The biggest question I find is, if my people, and the biggest problem I find is, shall humble themselves. Have you ever been humiliated? I mean, you felt terrible. Somebody humiliated you. We're not talking about being humiliated. We're talking about doing it ourselves. Humbling ourselves. Now, we'll guarantee you this. If you will not humble yourself, God knows how to do it for you. Now, you have the choice. Nebuchadnezzar chose to do it himself, or allowed God to do it, and God put him out the pasture. Literally. Humble themselves. That's a big problem. I find the biggest obstacle is in the words, turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. You know, a whole lot of Christianity today, and what is being preached is talking about, oh, we need to turn to Christ, but you can keep on living the way you do. And the things that are going on today in the name of Christianity is absolutely astounding. I have seen reports in recent days of churches that are actually, I mean, they're nationally known churches that are using demonic means in their worship. And folks don't recognize it. God says, turn from their wicked ways. But I look at one last thing. It's the biggest promise. Then will I hear from heaven. God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I don't know if we can apply that to the United States of America. I don't know if we can go that far, but I do believe we can apply it to our own lives. And if there's a need today, if my people would humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, God would hear and God would answer and God would bring forgiveness into our lives. And we may at that time, like these of old, begin to experience the very presence of Almighty God. From that, we may lift our voices as never before and ask the Lord, to sing to the Lord and seek His face and God reveal Himself. There's a great need today. That need is that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl call out to God for His mercy and grace from the temple of your heart. So you're talking about a preacher? See if we can make it real simple. How many in this room say, preacher, I understand that sin is doing something wrong. You understand that? It's doing something wrong. Do we understand today that doing something wrong can be pointed out in what we sometimes call the Ten Commandments? Let's take this in for a moment. Would we say then that stealing is something wrong? Okay. How many in this room would say, preacher, you're going to be honest right now. I've taken stuff. Maybe it was in a store and you just saw something. It was real cheap. It wasn't no big deal, but you took it. By the way, it is a big deal. Maybe you're on the job somewhere and there was just a few extra things, so you decided it was yours. You didn't pay for it. You just walked away with it. How many would say, I've stolen something before? For you who didn't raise your hand, we'll be dealing with lying in just a moment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I have yet to meet a baby that didn't lie. Those little rascals, they come out of the womb and they start crying. And they don't need anything. They're just complaining. And many times it's because they don't know what else to do when they're hungry, so they cry and you feed them. And then sometimes they just cry because they feel like crying. Well, it's a tough time for mamas and daddies to begin to recognize that there's a difference and take care of the need and try to train them to, you're not going to take care of all their other little fancies. So we have some liars in here and we have some thieves in here. Isn't that exciting? How many have ever looked at somebody and said, I'd like to kill you? You didn't say it, but you thought it. Huh? How many say, yeah, that's true of me? Again, we're going to go back to lying in just a second. You know? The very thought is as bad as the action. Because that's where it starts at. So we have thieves and murderers and liars in this church. We didn't even start out with the first four that deal with God in putting Him first. See, what I'm trying to say is this. You and I, we are sinners. Why are we sinners? Because we sin. We're born with a sin nature, and it's the natural thing for us to do. Those of you who stole things, did anybody have to teach you how to do that? Did you take a class in how to steal? Do they even offer such a thing? Theft 101. We don't need it. It's natural. We're thieves by nature. We're sinners. So what's the big deal? Sin separates you and I from God. Just that simple. And as a result of that separation, there needs to be something to bring us back together. We use the big word reconcile. And so here we got this sin, and I'm separated from God. What do? You can't do anything. You can't do anything. But God can. And of course, you and I, most of us in this room, we know this. We know that there's a wage on our sins. Is that not true? We deserve to die and go to hell, be separated from God for all eternity. But Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross. He didn't die there for His sins because He had none. But our iniquities, our sins were laid upon Him, so He died for ours. So that's pretty cool, yeah. You say, what I got to do about it? Believe it. Believe it, yeah. Accept it as truth. It will literally change your life. Serious. When you look and you see your sin, you're so disgusted with what it's done to you, and you cry out to a holy God, He will forgive you of your sin. Amen. That's the initial thing that must be done. But then we look and we think of all these things we discussed this morning about the temple. Because when we do that initial thing, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. Now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He has come to dwell in the very place that sin resided. And we have the privilege and the marvelous pleasure to be able to lift our voices one with another, sing His praises, and experience together the presence of God. It's marvelous. Amen. And then we have the privilege in this same temple, as Solomon did, to pray. And God says, if we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, He will then hear from heaven. Because, see, God wants to heal our land. That area in which you and I are at. He wants to do a work. It's the place of the temple. It's the presence of God in that temple. It's the prayer of Solomon in that temple. Marvelous. And the temple of God is you. The question is, have you allowed the Holy Spirit of God to come into that temple? Because you saw your need and you humbled yourself and prayed and asked God to forgive your soul. Let's pray this morning. Father, work in hearts. Thank you so much for your marvelous word. Thank you for these great accounts from the Old Testament that give us so much truth. Things that help us to understand through word pictures the marvelous truths and doctrines of the word. I pray for it in this room this morning that they need saved. It'll be a day of salvation. I pray, oh God, for your people. They might recognize that they are indeed the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that they might allow you to have full control of that temple. Quit being selfish with it. Quit taking it where we want it to, but what you want. Lord God, work in hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.